If you would turn with me to, you know where, Colossians chapter 3. Before we read the scripture, we're going to start, you probably know where, verse 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again we come and in the name of Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, asking for your help as we come to your word. Lord, that you would be pleased to take your word and speak to us. Again, let us see something of Christ, high and lifted up, that we would be drawn to him, that he would be magnified and honored. Again, we thank you. We thank you for the precious gospel. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's again read Colossians chapter 3. And let's start at verse 9. We'll read through verse 14. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, or therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now the emphasis for the morning will be verse 14 eventually. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We've been looking about over the past several weeks about putting on, as we read, really the graces of Christ. What it means to put on Christ, as we're told in Romans. Getting dressed in Christ. Getting dressed with Christ. You ever been someplace where you've just actually felt completely dressed inappropriately? Thursday night, went down to the Buckwheat Festival before the parade. We had Preston, and Preston went with us, Barbie and I and Preston, and we were going to go around the parade ground a little bit, and Then we were going to go to Dorothy's house and watch the parade. And then I was going to do my Thursday evening responsibility of the invocation for the firemen at the crowning of King Fireman. And so we're down at the parade ground, walking around dressed pretty much like I'm dressed right now. Walked past one gentleman on the parade ground, and he said, "Hey, buddy, what are you running for?" And then he repeated it. "Hey, buddy, what are you running for?" And I said, "I'm running for the Lord." And that ended the conversation. Also, as we were walking down, there was a young lady, a child of about 9 years old, asked her grandfather if I was Joe Biden. They were walking behind us, and her grandmother asked her why she said that, and it was the blue jacket. I'm glad she didn't say the white hair even. I want to just think a little bit this morning about what it means to put on the graces of Christ. I mean, in the big picture, it means that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple. That we are being shaped, we are being conformed into the very image of Christ. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." I hear this. Hear this again. "For those whom he foreknew, he foreloved, he also predestined," marked out, "to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Ultimately, our being foreknown, our being predestined, was ultimately to the glory of Christ, not just for us. Colossians 3:10, we read. Well, let's back up to 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created." Being created into the image of the one who created us. And again, it is not our old man that's being renewed. It's not our flesh that's being renewed. Flesh is always flesh, and it will always be flesh. And that's probably nothing new that I'm telling you, because it raises its ugly head all too often in our lives, doesn't it? No, but the old man, the man that we were conceived in Adam to be, the man who was a sinner from conception, from the womb went astray speaking lies, something happened. The grace of God came. The Spirit of God came and placed a new heart in that man. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, to those familiar words. Hebrews chapter 8, let's begin at verse 6. Speaking of Christ, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. That's the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with him, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." Not like the old covenant that he made with the fathers when he established with the nation of Israel, took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. It's not going to be like that. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he had made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is what we're involved in. This is what we're about. It is this new man. It is this new heart that is through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, where we are now putting on. We are getting dressed, as it were, with the graces of Christ. The graces of the Lord. So who are we? Who are we? Who do we see ourselves to be? What is our identity? As a Christian, we look at verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. If we're in Christ, this is who we are this morning. Somebody says, who are you? It's the first place we go, it's the first thought we have to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do we identify as something else? I'm so-and-so's husband. I'm so-and-so's wife. I'm so-and-so's father or mother. Do we identify with our work? Do we identify with anything else? Other than the fact that I've been chosen, holy, and beloved. Do those thoughts come into our minds? Do we ever think about that? Other than Sunday mornings when we're gathered together, we've sang a couple of songs and had the Lord's table. How often do we think about those? John Owen said this: our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not a lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Not a lack of effort, but a lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. The false teachers that Paul's addressing in Colossians, that he really took to task in chapter 2. But these false teachers had come in, and what were they saying? They were saying, the gospel is not enough. The gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, is not enough. You are lacking something. And then they had a whole system, a whole list of things that they were lacking. You need to go back to Mosaic law. You need to be connected in some way with the physical nation of Israel. Or they went into some kind of mystical vision and seeing dreams or seeing angels. That's just a mark of false teaching. It's always saying, you're lacking something. You need something more. And when our heart, whenever we allow ourselves to start thinking that way, I need something more. I need something else, something more. Jesus isn't enough. The gospel isn't enough. And all of a sudden, the focus is turned back into ourselves, just again, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning. The focus begins to be turned inward on ourselves, what we lack, what we don't have, instead of outward to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, which is enough. Christian, this is who you are this morning. You're chosen, holy, and beloved. If this table means anything at all to you, if it means anything at all to us, we are chosen, holy, and beloved. What's amazing, those descriptions, as I pointed out to you before, was used of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. They were used of Christ. He is called the chosen one in Luke 23:35. He's called the holy one in Mark 1:24. And he's called my beloved in Matthew 3:17. His baptism, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When you were baptized, the Father said exactly the same thing about you. That's what baptism is. Joined to his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, coming up out of the water. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Don't need anything else. Don't let any teacher tell you that you need something else. This is how in Christ the church is addressed. We are called the chosen of God. We're called holy. We're called beloved, having been joined to the body of Christ. Now you realize, chosen means that before the foundation of the world, before there was ever anything, God set his love upon you, if you're in Christ this morning. The whole choosing, the electing of a people, was done out of love. It was an election of love. That's all God could do. Everything that we'll see in a minute, everything that the triune God does is out of love. So his choosing of us was out of love. Out of all of fallen mankind in the eternal decrees And we're not going to go there. We were chosen. Not because of anything in us. We were fallen like the rest of mankind. And just for sovereign purposes, He chose and set His love upon us. We were chosen, holy, and beloved. All at that moment, in that one act, in the eternal decrees of holy, holy. To be set apart. Do we realize again, being chosen, being in Christ, we are holy. We are set apart for our Lord's use, not set apart for our own use. Our lives are not our own. We've been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Christ. We've been bought. We've been set apart. We've been holy for holy use. And a part of that is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to put Christ on. Beloved, we're loved. We can't be loved any more than we're loved in Christ. We've been placed in Christ. We are complete in Christ. The Father can't love us any more because He loves us in Christ. He loves us this morning as much as He loves His Son. And the only way that He could stop loving us is to stop loving His Son. And then the Trinity flies apart and all of creation flies apart and I don't know. But we're loved this morning. William Hendrickson writes, election. Yeah, and a lot of people just like to get all fired up over election and like to debate people about election and predestination. And listen, that's fun. I understand that. That's fun. I mean, it if it doesn't get ugly, you know, which sometimes it does. But William Hendrickson says this about election. Election affects life in all of its phases. Our election touches or should touch our lives in all of its phases, in all of its areas. Again, not just on Sunday morning in Sunday school class or during preaching. It is not an abstract thing. Although it belongs to God's decrees from eternity, it becomes a dynamic force in the hearts and lives of God's children. Do we know anything about that? Do we know anything about that? We are chosen, holy, set apart for holy use in every area of our lives. Beloved, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's who we are. The Spirit of Christ is producing the fruit of Christ in the people of Christ through the gospel of Christ to the glory of Christ. We're part of that. So we must remember who we were. We must remember who we now are. Set apart, holy, being conformed to the very image of Christ. And we have to remember what we will be one day. What we will be one day. We are positionally, as we've seen, viewed in Christ. Forgiven. Holy. Spotless. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven, separated as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered again. That's where we are positionally. And every one of us knows that's not where we are practically. We must now clothe ourselves through the Spirit, through the Word. Clothe ourselves with the graces of Christ. And this is where we read in verse 13. Well, 12, the last part of it says, with this new heart, with this heart of the new covenant that's promised, a heart that now is a heart of compassion, the heart of Christ, kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another, verse 13. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. It's no longer to forgive whenever we want to, or to forgive at our own standard. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Just as we are now to love as the Lord has loved us. Love your neighbor as yourself has now become love them as the Lord has loved you. Forbearing, what does that mean? Suspending rightful demands. Suspending our rightful demands out of a consideration of the weaknesses of our brethren. Forbearing is whenever we can look at each other and say, I understand why or what you did, because I understand something of my own weaknesses. Forgiving. Canceling the wrong of obligation so far as we are concerned. There may be obligations that have to be met by other people. But as far as we're concerned, we can cancel that obligation. We can forgive. What you did is not going to control and affect and become a cancer and become bitterness in my life for the rest of my life. I cancel it. I like Luke 17. Turn there with me real quick. Luke 17. It's probably familiar to you. Luke 17. I'll get there in a minute. It is in the New Testament, isn't it? Remember the account? Let's start at verse 3. Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples. He says in verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. 7 times a day? And the apostles, verse 5, said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, if that's the way it's got to be, we need more faith. Increase our faith. What does Jesus say? No, you don't. All you need to do is obey. Obey. He says, verse 6, and the Lord said, If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's not a lack of faith. He said it's a lack of obedience. If we are in Christ, if we have been given through the work of the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-given faith that allows us to see the Lord Jesus Christ dying as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, if that is something that has gripped us, the sense of forgiveness, the removal of guilt, if that's just an eensy, beensy, weensy little bit of faith, say to that mountain, it'll be cast. We cannot use a lack of faith as an excuse for our disobedience. Both this forbearing and forgiving is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. You don't get to stop. You don't get to stop. So now as we begin to look at verse 14, which is really, I believe, the high point of this whole discussion in chapter 3. I said that really chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 is kind of the apex in the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. Well, verse 14 is the apex of the apex. How? How do we put on the graces of Christ? How do we dress ourselves? How do we put these, how do we take off some of the old clothes? Because we now have a heart that hates the old clothes, that hates the flesh. Well, he says in verse 14, beyond all these things, there's something greater than all these things that's been listed, all these other pieces of clothing. Beyond all these things, the forgiving, the forbearing, the patience, the gentleness, the humility, the kindness, the compassion. Beyond all these things, above all these things, over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 John 4:8 is pretty clear. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we're talking about biblical love here. We're not talking about Hollywood love. We're not talking about ooey, gooey, soup, syrupy, sweet, set your teeth on edge type of love. The one who does not know Christ, the one who does not love does not know Christ. For Christ is love, demonstrated it at the cross of Calvary. The supremacy of love, it just cannot be questioned in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Just listen to some of these verses. I'll just read them. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. The first one. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Singular fruit. Yeah. These nine things, question about whether or not you want to define one singular thing, love, and then the rest describing what true love is. Doesn't make any difference. Love is first. Philippians 1:9, Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. 1 Peter 4:8, Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all, everything else, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's been described that love is the lubricant that enables all the other virtues to function smoothly together. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. I mean, circumcision, Jewishness, old covenant, uncircumcision means nothing. Not just a little less, nothing. But faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating and working out in love. Paul and James had no disagreement. No disagreement at all. Verse 13 from Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Here's what Paul had in mind. Love, an intelligent and purposeful self-giving. An intelligent and purposeful self-giving. Well, love, the type of love that we're talking about, the Spirit-given love that is revealed in the gospel, that comes to dwell within us, is a love that overflows. It overflows its boundaries. It cannot be contained. Let's again remind ourselves of Christ's new covenant command in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Again, it's what I was saying before. It is now the standard of Christ's love for us. That's what's new about the new commandment, the new standard. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your neighbor like everybody else. Love your neighbor as Christ or anybody else has loved you. And if you don't know that Christ loves you, then you can't love that way. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. You want a testimony? You want to touch people around you? You want 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You can't teach someone to love. Not like this. You've got to be taught of God. That's what the Spirit, revealing the glory of Christ, does. It teaches us to love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Love overflows. Creation itself was the result of the overflow of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our election, an overflow of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, I got to bring this to an end. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that we love one another. This is the one who loves God should also love his brother. All right. My point in conclusion is, this is our youth program. This is the church's youth program. To truly, consciously grow in our love for one another. And to love the church. And let other people see it. Let our young people see it. They're going to learn the gospel back here. They're going to learn the foundation back here. But they need to come out here and they need to see and they need to hear and they need to just sense in the joy and in the gladness and in the rejoicing the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a youth program. And unfortunately, that's why so many just walk away. Because they never see that in a congregation. Parents, here's the parenting book. Here's the parenting book. Let your children see you loving the Lord Jesus. Let them hear you. Let them hear how you speak about the church. Let them see your love for the church, your commitment to the church. Let them see you loving each other, loving Christ. And be ready to answer the question when they ask you, why do you do that? 1 Peter 3:15. Now the last note, two more minutes. That last phrase of verse 14. I'm saying that is the youth program for a church. That is the heart of parenting. And then it's the Spirit of God that must give them a new heart. To love the same Christ you love. Which is the perfect bond of unity. Some people interpret this that love is the grace that binds all these other graces together. And that's true in a sense. But Paul's already told us and answered what this perfect bond of unity is, what it does. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul in his prayer for the church, in his statement to the church, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's the same word. The word is actually carries the idea of being welded together. Our hearts are welded together by the love of Christ that we experience. The undeserved love of Christ. It welds our hearts together. It is the bond that then, in a sense, unites our hearts together, the hearts of believers together, causing them to move forward together in this goal of perfection, putting on the graces of Christ. Do you see the difference between that? It's that our hearts are bonded together. We are the bride of Christ. We are the family of God. We are the church. And it's together, encouraging one another, helping one another, loving one another, correcting one another, together. Up at the conference in Pittsburgh, the Ligonier Conference last week, they had a panel discussion. And one of the questions that somebody wrote in and gave to them was this: what do you think is the greatest danger to the church today? Immediately I said individualism. And about 5 seconds later, Steve Lawson said individualism. Yes! Individualism. For the church in our day today, everybody just wants to do their own thing. Everybody wants to go their own. Everybody wants their own spiritual, unique journey. And here the Apostle Paul said, In Christ, our hearts are welded together. And we're going to be presented together as the glorified bride of Christ. Paul's saying to the church at Colossae, he's saying to those false teachers, it's not knowledge. It's not philosophy of the kind that you're teaching. That the false teachers were boasting in their knowledge, their intellect, their philosophies. It's not obedience to human regulations, the do's and the don'ts, and putting burdens upon people. It's just simply setting forth the reality of the person of Jesus Christ and the freedom that's in the gospel. The freedom that is ours, knowing that we are loved by Christ. He is enough. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for being so patient with us. May we grow in our love for one another and our patience, and our kindness, and our gentleness, meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, because our hearts have been welded together by the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.